Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We are continuing through our series on sound doctrine, how the Bible shapes what we believe. And this week we are on the doctrine of stewardship. And stewardship is that one topic that kind of makes people want to plug their ears and run away. there's a massive misconception about the word stewardship. We hear stewardship and most likely immediately think of what?
Money.
Right. And a lot of churches across the nation have renamed their finance committee as their stewardship team or their stewardship committee. Some folks will even avoid the church altogether because, man, all these people ever talk about is money. Well, I think in the 200 or so messages that I've delivered here, I've done maybe three on tithing and money. Maybe three. That's like the high end of my estimate. All right. Stewardship is about more than money. Money is certainly part of the puzzle, but it's just one piece in the greater picture that is stewardship. So that's what we're going to look at today. And as we look at this concept, this doctrine of stewardship, first we're going to define what stewardship is. Then we're going to look at some self-evident truths which surface from the understanding of what stewardship is. And then we're going to look at how we can apply those truths. So we're going to start by reading 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And here's the word of the Lord. It says, starting in verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So our first question, I guess the question of the day, is what is stewardship? Article 13 of the Baptist Faith and Message says, "God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. All that we have and are, we owe to him. Christians have a spiritual debtorship to the whole world, a holy trusteeship in the gospel, and a binding stewardship in their possessions. They are therefore under an obligation to serve him with their time, talents, and material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to them to use for the glory of God and for helping others. According to the scriptures, Christians should contribute of their means cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionately, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on earth." To put it in a basic statement, stewardship is the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals. That's an important statement. I'm going to repeat that. Stewardship is the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals. I won't repeat that one as much as I did the one last week. But that's an important one to remember. The Lord provides our resources, whatever they are. One might argue, well, you know, I go to work and I work hard for however many hours a week and I get a paycheck. That's the salary that I've earned. God didn't give that to me. Well, we have to trace the salary back to its source, right? Well, the source isn't the employer, because the employer obtains financial resources from a customer to pass on to the employee. The source isn't the customer, because the customer had to work somewhere else to earn their wages to be able to utilize those wages at another business. And well, the cycle just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. So what is the source? Psalm 50 verse 10 gives us an answer to this question. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. That's the word of the Lord, right? It's all mine, God says. Also, we see in Genesis 1 and 2, God created everything. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul reminds us God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is the source of all of these things. So even if you work your 40 hours a week or 50 hours a week or however many hours a week you work to earn your wages, those wages come from the Lord. It all comes from him. He owns it all. One author wrote, stewardship involves relations between an owner, a steward, a resource, and a purpose for which that resource is to be used. When we talk about stewardship within the context of the Christian life, we mean that God is the owner of everything. Everything we have belongs to him, and he has entrusted it to us for a specific purpose. Whatever you can think of, it belongs to God. Your marriage, your singleness, your talents, your time, your money, your vehicle, your home, everything was loaned to you for a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, that purpose is to show that Jesus is divine, right? In Matthew 6:33, after Jesus tells us not to chase after things the world chases after, he tells us rather to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added on to it. Everything is a resource that the Lord has trusted us with to be busy about kingdom work, kingdom building, but not our kingdom, his kingdom. This concept obviously includes missions and evangelism, but it also includes benevolence. Jesus is clear in Matthew 25 that when we help those who have nothing, it is as if we are helping him. It includes how we spend our time. Man, we as Americans, we are obsessed with things that in the eternal scope of things are a complete waste of time. I shared with a family friend yesterday. Friday night, I finally broke down and I watched the newest Fast and the Furious movie. The first one was phenomenal. I loved it. I'm all about fast cars. They're cool. The second one was okay. And then they just started tanking after that. And I messaged my friend and said, look, I just wasted 2.5 hours of my life I'm never going to get back. This movie was horrible. But I continued to watch it, hoping that it was going to get better. It never did. It never did. I learned something, though, that apparently you can drive over rough terrain in the Jeep at 80 miles an hour and it won't destroy the suspension. And when a bridge is collapsing underneath you, if you drive fast enough, you can still get over it. Stewardship includes our thought life. That is, instead of much of the mindless entertainment that our culture tells us that we need to engage in to amuse ourselves, we should think upon and focus on the things of God. If we were to do that, If we were to focus on the things of God, how much more like Jesus would the church in America be? Stewardship is comprehensive. It's using all of our God-given resources to accomplish God's purpose and desires here on earth. Well, that's what stewardship is. It is being entrusted by God with His resources to accomplish His desires or His will. What are some self-evident truths that come out of knowing what stewardship is? Knowing that stewardship is more than just about money. It's about everything else involved in our lives because God owns it all. None of the things that I'm going to mention are rocket science. You've probably heard it all before, but sometimes we need to be reminded of the fundamentals or the basics of our faith. And I've shared this in other contexts as well. If you don't practice the things that you have learned, you're going to forget them. If Devon didn't touch a piano for 3 months, chances are she's going to have a little bit of rust to knock off the fingers before she starts playing again. And it might not sound quite as well as it does now. I took a guitar class sometime before 2012. Between 2006 and 2012, somewhere in there, 2008 and 2012, I took this guitar class. I got curious one day because there's been a guitar in my office. So I pulled that thing out and I went, yeah, I don't remember anything about how to use this at all. I don't remember chord progression. I don't remember how to place my fingers for certain chords, but I haven't touched one in over a decade. So it only makes sense that I wouldn't remember how to use it. The most important thing is to practice what we learn. Keep it going in your head. And of these basic fundamental truths to remember and to practice concerning stewardship is God owns it all. That's the first one, right? To put it simply, let's say that if you are a Christian, not just one in name only, but and by name only I mean a nominal Christian, but if you are an authentic, born-again, regenerated person in whom the Spirit of God dwells, everything you think is yours is really God's. You don't own a thing. In the system of the world, you might have legal rights to use those things, but make no mistake about it, you don't own them. God owns them. And He can demonstrate His ownership of those things at any point in time that He desires. I've said it before. That Jeep belongs to Jesus. And the only reason that that thing is in our garage or that we get to drive that thing is because He made it possible. I never would have loaned me the money to buy that thing. He orchestrated that entire day. To work out. So we drove that Jeep home. It is His. And He can demonstrate His ownership of that thing anytime He wants. And He makes it clear that He demonstrates His ownership, particularly within like 3 days of getting it, a deer jumps out in front of it and takes out one of the fenders. God is saying, look, this is mine. Remember, this is mine. Jesus makes the point very clear in Luke 12, verses 16 to 21, when He told the parable of the rich fool. And surely you remember the story. So then Jesus told the parable, a rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and all my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. God owns it all. He's entrusted what is his to you. You are a trustee. You are a steward of that which belongs to someone else. He's left it in your care. But he has retained ownership. If you've been bought with a price, namely the blood of Jesus, you belong to him. And if that's the case, then it stands to reason that everything you have also belongs to him. And mind you, this idea that God owns all things stands in stark opposition to the secular thought of our day, which tells us that we're self-sufficient, self-made men and women who have pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But we must be mindful of the truth that Christians walk by faith, not by sight. We live not by bread alone, but by the very word which proceeds forth from the mouth of God. God's word is very clear that he owns everything. Regardless of what we might think about it, regardless what the world around us has to say about it, he owns it and he's entrusted it to our care. And the second self-evident truth is that God will hold us accountable. When Jesus taught about stewardship in Matthew 25, in the parable of the talents, he placed this parable right in the middle of his teaching about the second coming. The point he was making was that when he comes back, he's going to hold us accountable for that which he has entrusted to our care. He's going to call us to account to see if we've been faithful or faithless stewards. It's a lot like that idea that I've shared before of, you know, I go to the store and I tell Nick, you got to clean your room. I go to the store and I come back and the room's not clean. You know, I asked you to do this thing. Why didn't you do this thing? Well, no, I didn't clean my room, Dad. But look, I drew you this cool picture. I helped Mom with the dishes. Well, I mean, that's okay. Good job. But you didn't do the thing that I asked you to do. You didn't do the thing that I put into your care. Let's look at Luke chapter 12 real quick. Luke 12, we're going to be verses 42 to 48. The Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in the hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant, who knew his master's will, but did not get ready, or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given of him, much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Someday, every single person, all of us, will stand before Jesus and answer as to whether or not we used his resources to accomplish his purposes. So God owns it all. And God's going to hold us accountable for how we use it. There's a third practical implication of stewardship, and this is a diagnostic element of stewardship. Jesus tells us that how we use that which is temporal will reveal the true nature of that which is eternal, our hearts. So this third truth is how we use his resources reveals our hearts. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 34, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches about the Christian and riches. He starts by telling us that you can't serve God in riches. You can't spend your life in love with God and in pursuit of material things just for the sake of gaining material things. While there are those who will tell you otherwise, Jesus says, not the case. He tells us that we shouldn't spend our lives pursuing material things like those who have no Father in heaven, but instead, because we have a Father who knows what we need and who will care for us, we should instead spend our lives in pursuit of spiritual things, eternal things. We should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will come our way as we need them. It says in verse 21 that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. In other words, whatever is of greatest value to us, whatever captivates us so that we spend our lives pursuing it, will have the affection and devotion of our entire being. It's here that how we view and use our resources demonstrates the true nature of our hearts. This is where stewardship crosses over into the realm of discipleship. If you're a disciple of Jesus, a follower of his who has taken up your cross, and you're following him, then that will be evidenced in that first you acknowledge that it's all his. Second, you live in light of the reality that he's going to hold you accountable and expects you to use these resources to accomplish his desires. And third, you will demonstrate your devotion to Christ by the way that you use that which he has entrusted to your care. Stewardship is a measure of true discipleship at its most tangible and visible level. Living with a biblical view of stewardship by itself will not make you a good Christian. But if you are a good Christian, you cannot help but live within a biblical view of stewardship that translates into how you spend your time, your talents, and your treasure. The person who is not a good steward cannot call themselves a good disciple or a good Christian. Jesus makes that clear. Am I saying that if you don't devote your time, talents, and financial resources to further the kingdom of God, that I'm not a good Christian? No. It's not exactly what I'm saying. Jesus said that. Not me. That's what Jesus said. And that's what makes it authoritative. A lot of Christians have never come to realize that God owns everything. Can't give our life to Jesus and keep any part of it back for ourselves. Ananias and Sapphira tried that. It didn't work out too well for them. That's not surrender. Surrendering your life to Jesus, taking up your cross and following him means giving it all. Time, talents, treasures, everything. It's the picture of stewardship the scripture paints for us. One where he gave his all for us, and we give our all for him. I got to watch Friday night or Saturday morning, I don't remember which one. I watched the 60 Minutes interview with the SBC president, Bart Barber. The questions that were thrown at him were like, obviously you're trying to get political clout, Anderson Cooper. But one of the things that Anderson Cooper asked Bart Barber near the end of the interview, and I'm going to mess up the quote because I didn't write it down. But basically, Anderson Cooper is openly homosexual. And he asked Bart Barber about same-sex marriage. And Bart Barber says, it's a sin that Jesus died for, just like any other sin. Jesus died for it. So Cooper extends this question, and like I said, I'm probably going to misquote it, but basically he said, can a person identify as being a Christian, do all the things that Christians do, and be openly homosexual? And Bart Barber, I think, rightly said, no. Scripture calls something a sin. It remains a sin. It is always a sin until the Lord says otherwise. So like eating pork at one point in time was sinful. And then in Acts, this white sheet falls down in front of Peter and God says, man, you're going to love bacon. Pulled pork sandwiches, oh man, they're so good. You've got to try it. But things that have not been, had their status changed from being sin to not sin, still remain sin. Sin that Jesus died for. And Rebecca and I were talking about this last night a little bit. And in that idea, can a person be whatever and still be a Christian? I think that the issue is what does committing that sin do to you? Do you feel remorse for it? Do you hate it that you do it? Does it make you sick that you've committed whatever this sin is? If you answer yes to any of that, it makes me sick. I hate it when I do it. I'm just repulsed by it. But it's still something I struggle with. Then I would call you a Christian. However, if you are committing these acts that are listed in Scripture as being sinful, and you don't care, or you want to argue against Scripture and say, no, it's not a sin, we're gonna have a struggle as to really identifying you as a Christian. If you are doing things openly that are labeled in Scripture as being sinful, and you have no problem with it whatsoever, you need to check your heart. Check your relationship with the Lord. Because if the Holy Spirit's not convicting you of that sin, then the Holy Spirit's not with you. The fourth self-evident truth is stewardship requires faith. As you're out and about, look around you, and you're going to see people who do not know God who are prospering. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, verses 2 and 3, but as for me, my feet almost slipped, my steps nearly went astray. For I envied the arrogant, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. How easy is it, especially in this area of stewardship, to walk by sight and not by faith? Psalmist comes back in verse 17 of Psalm 73 and says, until I entered God's sanctuary, then I understood their destiny. It's easy to be tempted by the prosperity of the wicked until we come into God's presence and we recognize that eternity is reality and that this life is temporary. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. So what do we do with all this? What's the practical application for our life? Well, first, analyze how you use your gifts, your time, your talents, your treasures. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 teaches us to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is spiritual worship, Paul writes. We aren't to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And by testing, we can discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We have to be careful how we use the things that the Lord has loaned us. They're all to bring Him glory. We need to analyze how we use our time, our talents, our treasures. If we misuse these things, we might find ourselves looking like Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10 when they offered strange fire on the altar. And that fire came out and consumed them. Paul tells Christians in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine themselves to see if they are in the faith. The place to start is by an examination of how you spend the substance of your life. If you're honest with yourself, it'll tell you everything that you need to know. Second, make sure your priorities are in order. Jesus gives us a pretty clear direction on where our priorities should be. Seek first the kingdom of God. There isn't anything that we do as Christians before that. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul exhorts his readers to the same task. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do, whether we're at home, whether we're at home with our family, at work, or for a church or in a meal in a community, our chief desire should be to further the kingdom. Third application is to take action. Once you realize where you are and you have your priorities straight, it's time to do something about it. It's time to stop saying, I guess I really need to do something about that. And actually do something about it. It's time to take action on what you know to be true. It's time to start serving, start giving, start living like Jesus. Start living like Jesus owns it all. And you're just a steward. A steward who, when the master returns, wants to be found faithful. So what areas of your life need rearranging? Where do your priorities need to be rearranged with God's priorities? As in the area of your time? How much of your time are you really spending pursuing the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Is it the area of your finances? Are you faithfully giving back to God? Are you giving proportionally to what He has given you? When you stand before Him someday, what is He going to say to you? And it all starts with recognizing a very simple truth, that we are all sinners. We all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. And because we sin, we are eternally separated from God. There is no amount of work that we can do. There is no ritual that we can follow. There is no sacrifice that we can give that is going to be adequate to pay the debt for our sin. But paying the price for our sin, Jesus went and He died on the cross for us. He paid the price that we can't pay. We owe an infinite debt to an infinite God, and only an infinite being can pay that debt. And that infinite being is Jesus. He took on the sin of the world upon His shoulders and died on the cross 3 days later, rising from the dead, giving triumph over death, paving a way for us to be resurrected to new life. Everyone who believes in Jesus, everyone who has placed their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ alone, repenting of their sin, will have eternal life. And the greatest thing about it is life that is eternal begins the moment that you make that commitment. the moment you make Jesus Lord of your life, and it goes on forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these gifts that you've loaned to us. These talents of things that we're capable of doing only because you've made it possible for us to do it. Thank you for the resources that you give us. We thank you for this place that you've given us. A place of freedom where we can openly celebrate you. We can openly praise you. We can openly worship you. Lord, if there's anyone who doesn't know you, let today be the day that they would surrender their life to you. Repent of their sin and turn to you. God, we love you. Thank you for who you are and all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.